This morning's reading is from Genesis chapter 31, starting at verse 22 and finishing at verse 42. Laban pursues Jacob. On the third day, Laban was told that Jacob had fled. Taking his relatives with him, he pursued Jacob for 7 days and caught up with him in the hill country of Gilead. Then God came to Laban, the Aramean, in a dream at night and said to him, "Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad." Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country of Gilead when Laban overtook him, and Laban and his relatives camped there too. Then Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done? You've deceived me, and you've carried off my daughters like captives in war. Why did you run off secretly and deceive me? Why didn't you tell me so that I could send you away with joy and singing to the music of tambourines and harps? You didn't even let me kiss my grandchildren and my daughters goodbye. You have done a foolish thing. I have the power to harm you. But last night, the God of your father said to me, 'Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad.' Now you have gone off because you long to return to your father's household. But why did you steal my gods?" Jacob answered Laban, "I was afraid because I thought you would take your daughters away from me by force. But if you find anyone who has your gods, that person shall not live. In the presence of our relatives, see for yourself whether there is anything of yours here with me. And if so, take it." Now Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen the gods. So Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the tent of the two female servants, but he found nothing. After he came out of Leah's tent, he entered Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household gods and put them inside her camel's saddle and was sitting on them. Laban searched through everything in the tent, but found nothing. Rachel said to her father, "Don't be angry, my lord, that I cannot stand up in your presence. I am having my period." So he searched, but could not find the household gods. Jacob was angry and took Laban to task. "What is my crime?" he asked Laban. "How have I wronged you that you hunt me down? Now that you have searched through all my goods, what have you found that belongs to your household? Put it here in front of your relatives and mine, and let them judge between the two of us. I have been with you for 20 years now. Your sheep and goats have not miscarried, nor have I eaten rams from your flocks. I did not bring you animals torn by wild beasts. I bore the loss myself. And you demanded payment from me for whatever was stolen by day or night. This was my situation. The heat consumed me in the daytime, and the cold at night, and sleep fled from my eyes. It was like this for the 20 years I was in your household. I worked for you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flocks, and you changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac, had not been with me, you would surely have sent me away empty-handed. But God has seen my hardship and the toil of my hands, and last night he rebuked you." This is the word of the Lord.
Do grab the Bibles that we had open earlier and turn with me to page 34 as we come to this remarkable family and central character and climactic moment in the story. But as we do that, let's pray, asking God to help each of us according to our need. Heavenly Father, we're conscious that you know everything about each of us. You know our hearts. You know our character. You know our history. You know our hopes and dreams for the future. You know all that's happened to us this last week and all that's in store in the week ahead. And we're glad of it. And we ask for your presence now and pray that in your kindness you'll speak to each of us. We pray that you'll speak to us according to our need. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you probably already know that Oscar is the 10th most popular name for boys in England and Wales at the moment, at least according to a website that I checked during the week, so it must be true. Apparently there are more Thomases and Mohammeds and Charlies than there are Oscars, but the name that God chose for his son is now at 260 on the list, unless we're in Mexico when it's 17th. Now, we'll remember in a few weeks' time that the name God chose for his son is Emmanuel, a wonderful name meaning God is with us. What it feels like, what it looks like to say that God is with us, without arrogance, in all humility, but in all gratitude, is what we're on about this morning for these next few minutes. Think about that Christmas story for a moment, recording how God came from all the splendor of the courts of heaven to be with us in Jesus, in a tiny, helpless child, unable to do anything, say anything, until he grew, again, as one of us. At the other end of his life, beyond the first ever Easter, when Jesus is readying himself to return to heaven, he promises, as he sends out his followers into all the world, he says, "I will be with you always, to the end of the age." And the Bible as a whole ends with a magnificent vision of God and his people together as the heavenly city descends and the new creation begins. So in this episode, in this reading we've been thinking about this morning, we're thinking about what does it mean for God to be with Jacob, his wives and his children, if you like, back there on their side of the resurrection and of Good Friday. As we travel back past the life of Jesus, some distance to a different culture, to a different climate, to a very different era. And it's not too hard for us to do that. We're going to sort of climb into the story together. And we're going to go back there in order then to come back here to see what we can learn from Jacob and his experience of God over 20 years for us here. And our experience of God individually, either looking back over 20 years or looking forward just a few days and having confidence that God is with us here now as he was with him then. So I want to look at the story from the perspective of one particular location. It's Jacob in full flow confronting his father-in-law after 20 years of a strained relationship, deliberate exploitation, manipulation, betrayal, injustice. Jacob has had enough. And he's going home. Look, if you would, at verse 42. And you'll see there what Jacob says to his father-in-law at the end of a sort of summary of how it's been in the father-in-law's service. Verse 42. "If the God of my father," says Jacob, "the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac had not been with me, he'd have sent me home with nothing. But God has seen my hardship and the toil of my hands, and last night he even rebuked you." So here's a 20-year period in Jacob's mind. After 20 years, it's time for Jacob to move on. Here is the end of a 20-year relationship between Jacob and his disastrous father-in-law, Laban. 20 years since Jacob left home in a hurry. He was a deeply unattractive character. When we first met him, he'd just stolen his brother's birthright and his father's blessing. And now he's going home, back to the land that God had promised to give him. You remember, if you were here a few weeks ago, we saw what happened on the night when Jacob left home. God kindly appeared to him, and he gave him that vision of a staircase gone down in our culture as Jacob's ladder, Jacob's staircase, to be more accurate, angels traveling up and down from heaven to earth and then from earth to heaven. And God spoke. And God promised to go with this man and to protect him and to bless him and to bring him home ultimately. And now 20 years later, God appears to Jacob again. And God says to Jacob, this time it's time to go home. And at the end of today's section, if you take it home with you and read it at home, and the whole story is worth reading carefully and in a sense living in for the week, again, angels appear to Jacob, sent by God. And just think about that for a moment, that 20-year span. Angels sent from God as he leaves home. And then angels again 20 years later as he is going home. What's that telling Jacob? What's that telling everyone who reads of Jacob's story in the generations that will follow? And for almost 2,000 years, God's people are reading these stories before we encounter the Lord Jesus. We're seeing that in spite of everything that's gone on over those 20 years, God has been with him. In spite of Jacob's obvious sinfulness over those 20 years, and at the end of those 20 years, God has been with him, just as he said he would be. Look again at verse 42, and listen again to Jacob. During all that time, says Jacob, God has been with me. And unless he'd been with me, you'd have sent me home. The way I arrived, I came empty-handed, and you'd have sent me back with nothing. So how has God been with him over those years? And how is God with him now? And how does he know that God will be with him as he looks forward to meeting his brother, as we'll see next week and beyond? What I want to do, if I may, is to kind of run through the shape of the story and look at it together, scene by scene, and invite you so to kind of hear it that you can take it with you into the week ahead. And we'll see who God is in the story. We'll see much of who we are. And we'll see the shape of God's promise that is ours in Christ. So turn back a page, would you, to page 33. And have a little look at the bottom there when we're seeing that the situation between Jacob and Laban, and Jacob and Laban's sons, has gone wrong. In verses 1 and 2, when it sets up the story, he has got too much stuff. He's far too successful. And God has been much too kind to him, and they want to get rid of him. And in verse 3, in that context, God appears to Jacob. And he says, look, it is time to go home. Go back to your land, your father's land, your relatives. And look at the end of the verse. I will be with you. Now, the wives don't know that yet. So in verses 4 to 16, Jacob needs to get his wives on side. So he invites them to go out to a meeting with him in the fields, away from the tents. That speaks of a really happy family, doesn't it? They need to take them out in the field to have a private meeting with them where he can talk about their future with them. And he makes a long speech to persuade them to leave their father's house and come back to his original home with him. And I won't go into detail, but look in verse 5. He says, I see your father's attitude towards me is not what it was before. But the God of my father has been with me, he says. And then look in verse 7. He says, look, your father's cheating me by changing my wages these 10 times, and the women will know that. They know what kind of man their father has been. However, says Jacob, God has not allowed him to harm me. God has gone blessing him, in spite of Laban's hostility towards him. Look in verse 9. So again, Jacob's able to say, God has taken away all your father's livestock and has given it to me. And then he goes on, verse 13 is where we need to dip in again. The angel of God speaks to him with the voice of God, and listen to God speaking in verse 13 to Jacob. He says, I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now leave this land at once and come back to your native land. So here's God inviting Jacob to look back 20 years earlier to the start of the story. And at the end of our chapter, we won't go there right now, there is another pillar set up. A pillar at the start of the story, a pillar at the end of the story. Angels at the start of the story, angels at the end of the story. And the point is that throughout the arc of all that's gone on in those two decades, just as God said he would be with Jacob, he has been with Jacob. And he wants to give a marker on the landscape for Jacob to remember forever. Well, he persuades his wives. They're glad to go with him. So they fill up the camels and off they go. And this time it's not just Jacob who's sort of traveling alone. This time there are two wives, two servant girls, 11 children, any number of goats, sheep, camels, donkeys, servants, as we'll see next week. So I've been preparing the passage. Imagine the packing. Now, verse 19 is a jarring note along the way. Verse 19 surprises us. Look in verse 19, we're told that when Laban had gone to shear his sheep, Rachel stole her father's household gods. Little statues, perhaps, about this size. We think, well, why did she do that? And we're not given the reason. Laban is obviously a pagan, that he has these things in his tents and they're part of his life, and she knows that they're seriously important to him. So the household gods may represent Laban's vision of where his prosperity and spiritual protection comes from. So she might be trying, if you like, to sabotage his spiritual future, his prosperity, to, if you like, subtract from what her father has and has relied on. Or she may be actually rather more superstitious than that, and it does look as though her sister is more of a believer than she is. She might be taking her father's gods along. If they've got any power in them, she'll take them with her so that they can help her without her having to rely exclusively on her husband's god to lead the way and protect it. We're not sure. What we are sure of is that here, Rachel, the one on whom Jacob has set his heart over all of these 20 years, is a deceiver. And she's a deceiver just like her father, and she's a deceiver just like her husband. The storyteller doesn't comment, just says this is what happened. So then verse 24, which is where our reading picks up, and it takes place about 10 days later. Laban and all his guys come with him. They're about to catch up with Jacob and all his tents and wives and children and goats and all the rest of it. And on the way, God appears to Laban and warns him and says, watch it. Says to him, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. And way back at the beginning of the story of God's promises to Abraham, Jacob's ancestor, his grandfather, God said that anybody who cursed Abraham and his family, was against Abraham and his family, would find they're messing with God. Anyone who was for Abraham and his family would find they had God on their side, God blessing and helping them. And here's God keeping that promise, the kind of downside of it, warning Laban not to mess with Jacob. Later on, remember, God warned Pilate not to mess with Jesus, and Pilate ignored God's warning. Well, here again, Laban ignores God's warning. As we come to this scene, verses 26 to 30, where we see Laban attacking Jacob, where we're invited to see these two men side by side, the elder and the younger, the father-in-law and the son-in-law. And it's one of the longest and fiercest attacks in the whole of the book of Genesis, a big speech where Laban lays into Jacob. And do you see the words that Laban uses in verse 26? He speaks to Jacob, he says, what have you done? And that's exactly what Jacob said to him 20 years earlier. Do you remember when Jacob, after his wedding night, woke up with the wrong sister on the pillow beside him, with the wrong girl who'd been married to him, he'd waiting, working 7 years for Rachel, and there was Leah in the morning, the wrong girl. And we're not told what she thought about the arrangement her father had imposed on her. But the first thing that Jacob did next morning, go to his father and say, what have you done? We're meant to remember that here is Laban sounding exactly like Jacob 20 years earlier, using the same language from 20 years earlier. And then we have this big speech from Laban all about tambourines and dancing and music and harps and parties and grandchildren and all the things that he says that this wretched man Jacob has taken away from him. We'd have had a big party and we'd have celebrated. We've had the musicians in. We've had all sorts of wonderful food. And I love the way in children's comics that when someone is being completely hypocritical, you see a picture of somebody with their finger in their mouth vomiting on the corner, don't you, of the sort of cat. That's what's going on here. This is just pure hypocrisy from Laban right at the heart of the story. And Jacob protests his innocence. And he's really fierce. He says, look, okay, this accusation you've made against me, which is where Laban's story goes, why did you steal my gods? That's what he's really, really upset about. And Jacob says, well, look, if anyone did that, you can kill them. And we're thinking, Jacob doesn't know that his dearest and nearest Rachel has taken those gods. We're really wishing that Jacob hadn't said that. And the story slows right down and the camera focuses right in. And we watch Laban behaving like a tyrant, which he has been over the years, abusing the boundaries that should have been there in Jacob's life, in the relationship between the two men. He goes into Jacob's tent, we're not worried. He goes into Leah's tent, we're not really fussed. He goes into the tents of one servant girl and then the other, we're okay with that. And he goes into Rachel's tent and starts searching in Rachel's tent, and we stop breathing. Because Rachel has taken Laban's household gods. They're probably hidden in the camel saddle, going about this high. She's sitting on them. And the storyteller says that Laban there feels all around the tent, and he feels under the cushions, he feels where the clothes were, and he feels everywhere in the tent. And do you remember an earlier scene in the story where Jacob's father Isaac was feeling the forearms of one of his sons, and he was feeling the goatskins, trying to feel which son it was? It sounded like one, but it kind of felt like the other, and the language is the same. Identical word. And the storyteller intends us to remember that earlier scene and put that earlier scene more than 20 years previously alongside this scene. And 20 years earlier, it was her husband deliberately deceiving his father. And this time it's the daughter again, deliberately deceiving her father, and both of them in search of spiritual power. And then Rachel says why she can't stand up. She's having a period. And Laban's household gods in the culture of the time, in a sense, couldn't be in more unclean, powerless circumstances. And as God's people, we're being invited away to laugh at Laban's expense, even if the whole scene makes us wince. I mean, just picture her there, sitting on that camel seat with his household gods in the camel seat, under death sentence from her husband, who doesn't know that she's done that, and her father doesn't know that she's done that. And we're remembering an earlier scene 20 years earlier, think, whoa. How can God be involved with a family like this? And that's encouraging, isn't it? And now 20 years of frustration come pouring out of Jacob. He says, look, what is my crime? What is my sin? We might want to say, well, let's start here, Shah. There's a long list of things that we could suggest. But in the last 20 years, actually, the list is not all that long in terms of his responsibility in regard to his relationship with Laban. Normally, it's the farmer and not the shepherd who carries the cost of the losses. But this is not how Laban does things. For the last 20 years, whenever they've lost any kind of animal, Laban has docked Jacob's wages. And in that part of the world, it's hard work being a shepherd. In any part of the world, it's hard work being a shepherd. And Jacob looks back on hot days and freezing cold nights, and the employer who's 10 times over has changed his terms and conditions. But he also looks back on the God who has been with him and who's protected him and helped him, seen his hardships and been kind to him, in spite of the hostility and injustice of those nearest to him and the conflict with those all around him. God has rescued Jacob from Laban's grip again and again and again. And now God has warned Laban not to mess with him. And I think that's what we can see developing in Laban. Yes, he's upset about losing his children and grandchildren. He's fussed about his household gods, but he's afraid of what Jacob's God might do to him. We could say it like this. For 20 years, he's been kicking sand in Jacob's face, but now Jacob's God has kicked sand in Laban's face and has warned Laban against touching Jacob. Jacob calls God the fear of Isaac. Perhaps that's a way of saying, look, you have every reason to be afraid of him if we've been respectful to him. Laban offers a deal. Jacob is suspicious. He doesn't trust Laban as far as he could throw him. So they set up a heap of stones and a pillar, a double marker to make sure of the deal, make sure there's no cheating. And the episode ends as Jacob presses on towards home, meeting the angels at the campsite, just as he saw them 20 years earlier, as a gift from God to encourage him that he is with him. As the Lord Jesus heads towards the cross on that night in the garden where he prayed in agony, one of the Gospels records the presence of angels with him to comfort, strengthen, and encourage him as he went to the greatest challenge of his life, confident that God was with him even then. So what does it mean for God to be with us? What does Jacob's experience back then speak to us about our relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ as a church family, for us individual, or us in the life of our own family? And I love the Bible's realism. God's earlier promise right at the start to go with Jacob, protect Jacob, bless Jacob, didn't mean that Jacob had a kind of easy ride from that moment onwards. As Jacob looks back on the 20 years that God has been with him, he can put those two things side by side. He can say that God's been with him, but he's endured hot days, blazing hot days, and cold nights. And God has been with him, but he's experienced sleeplessness. And God has been with him, but he's had to work hard. And God has been with him, but he's been a victim of injustice. And God has been with him, but he's experienced unhappiness at home and isolation from his family. He's never seen his mother since he left home 20 years earlier. But the big story is that in spite of that stuff, God has been with him. And so for us, that as we come to God through faith in Jesus Christ, that promise from the Lord Jesus Christ that echoes this promise from God to Jacob is ours. But that doesn't guarantee an easy ride for any of us either. Our climate may not be quite as challenging as theirs. We serve and work in an area where we don't endure blazing hot desert sun day after day after day. But most of us experience our share of sleepless nights. All of us have to work hard in different ways, at different stages in life, in different circumstances in life. Some of us experience injustice at work. Somebody after the earlier service told me about that in her experience right now. Or unfair treatment, or unjust wage cuts. Some experience unhappiness at home, or isolation from family members, and intractable family issues. In the midst of all that, Jacob's story shows us God sees, and God knows. And there is no situation that can take us beyond God's reach or away from his grasp. There is no location where God is unable to be with us, nowhere on the map where God is unable to bless us. Look again at verse 42. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, fear of Isaac had not been with me, says Jacob, you'd have sent me away with nothing. There's a man he's known for 20 years, and he knows what he's like. He knows what he is. And he knows it's true that Laban would have liked to have sent him home as he came with absolutely nothing, in spite of 20 years of astonishing labor that he has enjoyed from Jacob. If you're new today, see what there is to learn from Jacob's experience of God. Every Christian coming through faith in Jesus Christ to God, he experiences this same God who speaks, who makes promises, who keeps them, who saves, helps, strengthens, sees everything that happens, sent his son to die for us so that we might know him, know his presence with us through our lives as long as they may endure, as long as we may receive them, so that we may be with him in all eternity ultimately. Well, don't live without him. Don't miss the opportunity of coming to know him. Don't step away. Draw near. Today is a great day to draw near to God. And for those of us who've been on the road for longer in faith, will you allow this particular story, this particular episode, where we can see Jacob looking back on 20 years, knowing God has been with him in spite of all the stuff that's gone wrong and been really hard for him, will you allow Jacob's experience of God's faithfulness to encourage you? See, for some of us this morning, it's been a really hard week at home or at work. Some of us have been struggling with ourselves, issues of our own character, weaknesses that we're wrestling with and finding difficult. They seem impossible for us, or those near to us. In a sense, who should know better, doing stuff that makes it very difficult for us to know how to respond. For others, the difficulties have gone on for longer, a decade. For some, a two decade. For some, decade after decade after decade. At 8 o'clock, somebody told me that their daughter has been diagnosed with terminal illness, cancer, secondary in the brain, just found out. After the earlier service, somebody else made quite clear that they've just been diagnosed with an illness that will be life-changing for them. other people with difficulties in the family, other people knowing that there's stuff this coming week that they will experience that make it challenging to know whether they'll be here next week. This story is an invitation to look back to God's faithfulness to Jacob, to see God's faithfulness repeated in the Lord Jesus Christ. To look back through our own lives and see God's faithfulness in different ways over a period, say, of 20 years, or just in the last few days. And because of his track record and character, we can trust God now and into the future. We can trust him personally, we can trust him in the intractable issues in our family, we can trust him for our life together as the church family. As we said, let's pray together. Thank you, our Heavenly Father, for putting Jacob in a position where he could look back over 20 years of injustice and know that you'd been with him through it all, in spite of it all. And we thank you that through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can have confidence in your presence with us now. However much pressure we're under, whatever issues we're wrestling with, whatever pressure is ours. And we can trust you not just for now, but also for the future. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.